So if I asked you to finish this sentence, I'm curious how you would do it. And the sentence is, where were you when fill in the blank? I think for many of us, when we hear that question, where were you when, probably what comes to our mind is some kind of national crisis or disaster, where it's such a big and cataclysmic event that it's like we can kind of remember where we were when that information first came to our ears of what was happening. In many ways, what we see in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 is exactly this kind of scenario. Isaiah is a prophet. He has been serving in the court with the king. Israel has been experiencing a time of kind of peace under this king Uzziah, but there is mounting armies coming against them, superpowers emerging. And it's in the midst of this context that their king Uzziah dies. It was a big deal. It was kind of a momentous event in the life of Isaiah. And in that moment, is the moment when he has this vision from God in Isaiah chapter 6 that we're going to look at together. And what we'll see in this account is that Isaiah is trying to paint a picture to us about what he experienced in God's presence. So the best way for us to do that and to grasp Isaiah's imagery is for what we're going to do right now is I'm going to want everyone to close your eyes and I'm going to read aloud Isaiah's description of what he saw so that you can envision and use your imagination in your mind to try to picture what Isaiah is describing. So go ahead and close your eyes as I read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the very bottom of his robe filled the whole temple. Above him stood these fiery ministers, and each of them had six wings. With two, they covered their face, and with two, they covered their feet, and with two, they flew. Okay, go ahead and open your eyes. Think about what you saw and try to hold that in your mind. Now, if you're a child and you have one of the sermon sheets on the back of the sheet, I put the Bible verses. And what I would like you to try to do is the image that you had in your mind with your imagination. Try to draw a picture of what you see Isaiah describing. And I would love to see how you put what's in your mind and what's in the words on this passage and make a picture of it. Because what we see is Isaiah trying to help us to understand this incredible thing that he saw, this vision of the Lord. Now, God doesn't have a face and hands and stuff like we do, but God chooses to communicate to people to gain a grasp, to gain an understanding of what he's like. And so Isaiah has this vision, and he's in this temple. And picture this temple. It says that the train, the very bottom part of his robe, filled the entire temple. What would that look like for just the bottom of a robe to completely fill this building all the way up to the top and perhaps even higher? It's a way that Isaiah is trying to communicate when we try to understand what God is like and what he looks like. Our words fall short. They can't even get above the ground. And then on top of this, there are these seraphim, this word that talks about these fiery agents that are flying above him. And they're saying one thing over and over again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now, if you were one of these ministering servants and you were entrusted with speaking about what you were seeing, What do you think you would say? Do you think you would try to use as many words, as many adjectives as you possibly could to kind of give understanding and shape and size and scope and variety and diversity to all of the things that you see? And yet they use one word over and over and over again. And it's this word, holy. Now, an interesting challenge for you kids would be to talk to your parents and say, what does holy mean? How do you define holy? And your parents would probably scratch their head because it's not a word we use very often. It's not a word that we can really rightly attribute to too many things in a way that makes sense because God is so holy other. Now, if we were just strictly talking about grammar, we could talk about holiness being talking about being set apart. And that's accurate enough. It talks in Scripture about people being holy to the Lord, meaning they're set apart, or instruments being holy to the Lord. They are set apart for a specific task. At our house, we have a grill outside, and I'm always the one grilling. And I don't know how that happened throughout the stages of kind of social dynamics where grilling was the guy thing, but it does seem to be a very common occurrence. And so I am the griller, and I have tongs and I have a spatula for grilling. And because I mean, I cook in the kitchen too, but I'm not the cleanest of people who are out there. It usually kind of looks like a tornado after I'm done with things. But my utensils on the grill will typically get black from the fire and things like that. And my wife really drives her nuts to see things so filthy. So she says, all right, those are for the grill. And she went out to the store and she bought a spatula and tongs. And she says, these are set apart. These are for just being used in the kitchen. But she never said, these are holy to the kitchen. Technically, she could in just the grammar of the word, but words fall short. When we speak of the holiness of God, there is a sense in which we are talking about his moral character, the ways in which he is holy other than us. And as the people, or as these seraphim, were looking upon the Lord and choosing the words to speak, what came out of their mouth was holy, holy, holy. And then it says in chapter 4, it says the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who cried out. So picture Isaiah being caught into this vision. He hears the sound of these otherworldly beings constantly saying, holy is the Lord. He sees this image of the Lord, but all he can see is the hem of his garment. It says the whole temple is filled with smoke. Now, it's a temple. It would have been filled with smoke incense. His nostrils would have been filled with the smell of this smoke. And then the whole ground is shaking around him. This is what he's experiencing. Now, I have a little illustration that I want to use for us to help us think about this. And so I want you kids to help me with this illustration. So if you're willing, and I'm telling you, it'll be worth it. If you're willing, come on up right now and just join me on the stairs. And I need your help to show something. So Ms. Kristen's going to come on up too. So anyone that wants to come on up, come on up. All right. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. You're each going to get a bag, and in that bag is going to be something, but you can't see what it is. Some of you will get something where you've got to smell it and then tell us what it is. Some of us, you'll get to feel it and tell us what it is. And some of us, you'll get to taste it and tell us what it is. Okay, so Ms. Kristen is going to hand out first the ones where you feel, yes. And so don't do anything yet and don't look in the bag.
Hey.
I know. You'll get one. Don't worry.
Okay. Okay, so if you received the first set of bags, which is the touch bag, don't look in, but go ahead and reach in and see what you feel. See if it's something you recognize, and if it is, raise your hand and tell us what it is. Okay, hold on a second. Okay, what is it?
Marshmallow.
A marshmallow. Okay, raise your hand if you have a marshmallow. You got a marshmallow? Okay, how'd you know it was a marshmallow? Well, what'd it feel like?
It was feeling like squishy.
Squishy, okay.
Soft.
Soft, okay. All right. Does someone have something different than that?
Twizzlers.
Twizzlers. How do you know it was a Twizzler?
They're twisty.
You just know that feel, right? Yeah, do you have something different?
Sour.
Yeah, it feels like Sour Bright. How did you know?
It has like the little sour.
Yeah, you feel the sugar on the outside. I can taste it. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. So go ahead and hand some other ones out. Now this is smell. Hmm?
Those are yummy.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. So if you got a smell one, go ahead and close your eyes and open it up and take a whiff and see if you recognize that smell. If you recognize it, raise your hand. What do you think it is? What do you think it is, Scotty? Yeah.
Cookie.
A chocolate chip cookie. Yes, you know the smell of a freshly made chocolate chip cookie. Yes. We actually have a cookie baker downstairs so that kids walk in and smell. Anyone smell anything different? What do you smell? You do not know. Oh, it's, do you smell it? What do you think?
It only smells sour.
Bubble gum. Bubble gum, yeah. Strong smell. Okay, last one. Taste.
All right, who hasn't got one yet?
Okay, once you receive it, you can go ahead and take a taste. See if you recognize what it is. Go ahead and taste and give it a shot. What do you think? What do you think? Did you try it? Go ahead and give it a shot. Now, generally, as a general rule, do not drink things out of brown paper bags. So, what do you think?
Apple juice.
Apple juice. Good job. Okay. Everyone give them a round of applause. You guys were 3 for 3. Now, in my house growing up, we had a game, a board game, and it was called Beat the Parents. And so I need you guys to go. You can go back to your seat, but I need you to recruit 3 parents for them to see if they can do as good as you guys did. So go ahead and go back and see if you can get a parent to come on up. Yes, you can keep the bag. All right. We've got one. All right, we've got 2. And we've got a 3rd. Okay. We've got 3. That's all we need. That's all we got is 3. So, okay. So there's 3 things. One is smell, one is touch, and one is taste. Okay? All right. So, smell. Okay. Janet? Like you to smell. Now, what did they, you remember what they got? Close your eyes and cook. Yeah, it's not either of those. So go ahead and close your eyes and give it a just strong whiff. Bring it in.
Yeah, I got it.
Okay. What is it?
It smells a little bit like tuna fish.
Tuna fish. Yes, it's sardines. Yes, good job. Now the kids got to keep their bags. If you want to keep the bag. No? Okay. All right. All right. So let's do touch. All right, touch. Bart? Okay. Go ahead and reach in and see if you can tell me what you think it is. Don't look at it.
Whoa. Oh, boy. Let's see. It is cheese.
You're right, actually. Good job. It's one of those little mozzarella balls. Yes. Good job. Wow. All right, you guys are 2 for 2. It's down to you for a tie. Okay. This is taste. So go ahead, take a drink. All right, I don't think you know what this is. I kept this away from Bart because I knew he would know. No. And there's another reason, too. So it's a Red Bull. So I wanted you to have it because I notice sometimes you nod off in my sermons. So that'll give you wings. Okay. All right. So give a hand to the parents, too. All right, you guys can have a seat. Oh, you don't want it? Okay. All right. Okay. So, honestly, if you were like me, probably when you heard the person say it smells like tuna, your mind kind of went to, I know what that smells like. Or like I said, when they're touching the Sour Patch gummy worms, if you've had them, you know what it feels like, that sugar on the outside. Or the smell of a chocolate chip cookie. All of these things, God has created us to have these sensory abilities. And what we see in Isaiah is he's describing this as a full-orbed sensory experience. God overwhelms his entire senses. He feels the ground shaking. He smells the smoke. He sees the Lord. He hears the angels shouting out. And his whole body is wrapped up in understanding and knowing the glory of God. And let me just tell you kids something. Your body matters. God has made you embodied to inhabit the body you live in, and it's a good thing. And he has given you that body so that you might know and enjoy and experience him. And as you get older, things will get kind of different and weird. Sometimes our feet grow bigger than the rest of our bodies, and it can be kind of awkward and challenging and frustrating, but your body is good. And God has made you with your body so that you might enjoy and worship him. And Isaiah sees in his whole body experience worshiping the Lord. And guess what? We will too. Because what we see in scriptures is that as we get older and as our bodies begin to fail, those who are in Christ, when our bodies finally give out and we experience death, we will be made with new bodies. And we will experience the Lord forever in a glorified and perfect body because he wants us to see and to touch and to feel and to experience his glory and his goodness. Your body is good. And God wants you to enjoy and worship him through the body he has given you. And you will do so for all eternity. So Isaiah points this picture of his experience. And then the next thing we see is Isaiah's response. Isaiah's response to this vision is one of complete undoing. Look in verse 5 to what he says. He says, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" This word, woe, it's a word that prophets often use. And typically, they're speaking of a wayward people. But in this moment, Isaiah uses the word to describe his own situation. He recognizes he is in trouble. He is undone. You know, we have a tendency to compare ourselves to others. Isaiah was a prophet. He was a man of God. He was what you would consider a pretty good and upright person. Should he just compare himself to others, he might think he was doing okay, but in the presence of God, he sees himself in his desperate situation and realizes he's undone. I was talking with some people, they're watching this show, Shiny Happy People, and it's this docu-series about the Duggars, this show that was on the network TLC, and people asked if I would see it. I said, I don't have any interest in seeing that show. Is there any surprise that there's absolute chaos that exists behind the screen for a show that's on TLC? That entire network is all about exploiting people who are different, who are odd, who don't conform to kind of the normal things of society. And show after show, it amazes me how people want to tune in and watch. And I think there's this tendency to maybe to look upon and be able to kind of compare ourselves. But in this moment, all of that is gone. Isaiah sees himself in his situation as a situation of desperation. And he also says, not only am I a man of unclean lips, I live amongst a people of unclean lips. There is a corporate connection that he has. It's not just about my individual holiness. It's about the body of people that I am to be a part of, that we were called out to be a holy people, and we're not. We are desperate. And notice the Lord's response to his undone. It says in verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Here we see this two-part nature of God that is so important for us to understand. God is big. He is vast. He is distant and beyond our comprehension. And he comes near. And he is intimate. And he sends his emissaries right into Isaiah's face to be close to him. And he touches his lips and he makes him clean. There is a nearness to God and there is a distance to God. And we hold those both in tension. To just pay attention to one will make us indifferent to God because he seems so far away. He seems so other. And then sometimes to pay attention too much to one side can make us callous against God's holiness, his transcendence, and his otherness, and he can just kind of become a big teddy bear in the sky. He is near and he is transcendent. He is close. And he is big. Wolfhart Pennenberg said, the holiness of God both opposes the profane world and embraces it by bringing it into fellowship with the holy God. This is the God Isaiah knew and he experienced, and it's the God we can know and experience as well. In verse 8, the Lord speaks after he has cleansed his lips, and he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then Isaiah responds, here I am, send me. And sometimes often when we look at this verse, we kind of end here. And it's this great challenge to go, to be sent, to respond. But I think it's important to hear what the Lord's response is to Isaiah. When he volunteers, when he signs up, here is what the Lord says in verse 9. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Do you see the difficult message Isaiah has been given to deliver. The Lord says, yes, Isaiah, you will go, and you'll go to a people who are hardened. And the message that you're going to deliver, not only will they not receive it, it's actually going to harden them more. And here's Isaiah's response. How long? How long, O Lord, must I deliver this message? I find it interesting that he doesn't say, why, God? That doesn't seem to make sense. It seems like if I'm going to be given this task, it ought to be fruitful. We ought to see something result from it. But he doesn't say that. He just wants to know, how long do I have to do this? How long will this message go on? And here's the Lord's response. And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitation, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. The answer that the Lord gives Isaiah is, you're going to keep giving this message. And when a fire comes through and torches the place, guess what? There's just going to be a stump and it's going to come through again. All that's going to be left is a little remnant. And it's just a seed. You won't even see the fruit. That's all that will remain. And that was Isaiah's ministry. And when you see that and you hear that, you kind of understand why the Lord in his grace chose to reveal such a vision to Isaiah. Because he knew he would need that sustaining grace, that moment of reflection in his life as times continued to get tough. So what's the application for us? Three things. The first thing is a reminder of the holiness of God. This passage is all about God's holiness. And while it emphasizes how God is holy, there is this refrain throughout the New Testament as well, for us to be holy because the Lord is holy. The challenge and the call to us is to respond in faith to the holiness of the Lord and so seek to live a life of holiness. And in the same way that Isaiah says, not only am I a person of unclean lips, but I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And while his lips were cleaned, and there's this body of believers who also's lips have been cleaned, the call to holiness is not simply an individual call. It is a corporate call. It is one in which we are to pursue and to push and to encourage one another on to holiness. Because it's not just about our individual paths and pursuits of holiness. It is a call to collectively reflect who God is and what he is like. The second application is a challenge of faithfulness, even after great spiritual experiences. Isaiah has this experience, and we might have different experiences in our life that are so spiritually powerful and significant, and that's good, and that's a grace, but it's not going to happen all the time. And those things exist often for our remembrance when things get difficult, so that we can continually look back to, and God gives us pictures within the community of faith in order to have those moments, to have those things connected. And it's interesting that in every narrative account in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, all of them quote Isaiah chapter 6, but none of them quote Isaiah's vision of the Lord. They all quote the message of the Lord that the communication will be going out to a hard-hearted people. Jesus experienced it. Peter experienced it. Paul experienced it. We will experience it. We will be sent to bring a message of God's holiness and his love and his redemption, and it will be received with rejection. It should be expected. And yet, God's holiness, God's experiences in our life can serve as reminders that he is faithful. The third application, God preserves his people. He reminds them and continues to bring them to a place of holiness. The last account in the Gospels or in the book of Acts where this passage, Isaiah 6, was referenced is at the very end of the book. It's how the book ends. Paul is bringing the message to the people of Israel who reject it. And this is what he says in Isaiah 28, 25. He says, "And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." There is ministry times where it's just a stump, where there's just a remnant. Every year we have a family tradition. We go to pick apples at an apple orchard, but we never go right after winter. We never go when the blossoms are on the tree. We go when the fruit's in. We go when it's time for harvest. And sometimes in ministries, like the ministry of Isaiah, it's all seed. It's all stump. And there's nothing else. Paul had those seasons as well. But what does he say? He says, the Gentiles will hear. So guess what? We're the harvest. And there's going to be times in your life where it seems like all of your words and all of your efforts and all of your prayers, it's just stump. And part of what our ministry is a ministry of faith, recognizing God is faithful. He will take this and he will bear this seed to fruit. And so we continue on and we continue to be faithful. And we continue to look at those moments that he has given us in our life to remind us of who he is and what he's like. We don't get the visions like Isaiah experienced, but he gives us reminders of his holiness and presence while we don't experience the foundations of the thresholds trembling. We don't get to feel that. We do get to feel the waters of baptism as we're emerged into this new life that we enter into. We don't get to hear the seraphim, but we get to hear on a weekly basis the voice of saints as they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." I encourage you sometimes in the service when you're singing, stop singing and listen to the other voices and allow them to minister to you. And we don't get to have the coal come and touch our lips, but on a regular basis, we take the bread and we take the wine and we bring it to our lips to remind us that our guilt is removed and our sins are atoned for by the blood of the Lamb. And we use these means of grace throughout our life to remind us that God is holy and he has called us to be a holy people and to be faithful in what he has called us to. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us means of knowing your holiness and your goodness. And you have chosen to do this through an embodied people. Lord, I pray we will grasp the gravity and the weight of our calling as individuals to pursue a life of holiness for the sake of the others who are in this room and for the sake of those who are not in this room, so that they might see and know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.